The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you retain, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. I'd like to spend a few homiletic moments speaking about the Feast of Pentecost. And the manner in which I would like to reflect on it is something about the history of Pentecost, and then a biblical interpretation of it. And then the third point is how it applies to us today. The word Pentecost is coming from a Greek word meaning 50th. The Passover is 50 days before Pentecost. So we have a period of 7 weeks. It's the seventh Sunday after the Passover, seventh Sunday after Easter for us. For the Jewish people, it was a season of harvest, and the earliest of the harvest was the barley harvest, and that was brought in around the time of Pentecost. About 7 weeks later, they had the wheat harvest, and that comes around the Feast of Pentecost. And therefore, way back in the Torah, the people of Israel were told, "You observe Shavuot," which is the manner in which they speak about Pentecost. It's the Hebrew name for the feast day. You observe this 7 weeks after the Feast of the Passover, one of the great feasts of the Jews. And therefore, Jews from every place would come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Shavuot. And they would bring the first fruits of the harvest to be dedicated to the Lord in the temple. And this accounts for the fact that you have Jews from various places in Jerusalem, as it is recorded here in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, the word seven, or the number seven, has great biblical significance. I mean, the world is created in 7 days. Jesus, God rests on the seventh day. It becomes a Sabbath. It's the origin of sabbatical. And you'll find many, many biblical references to the number seven. It's a biblical number that means something like fulfillment or perfection or something about being complete. And therefore, the Feast of Weeks is 7 weeks of 7 days, gives us Pentecost, the 50th. Biblically, we might miss what this would mean to people who first heard the great proclamation of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of those empowered by the Spirit to preach, and each hearing it in his own language. To understand this, we have to go way back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 11, it's a very interesting story in the book of Genesis. And you will remember this. It says, "The people of Israel, God's people, come to the valley of Shinar," which is in present-day Iraq, "and they decide, We're going to build a city and a tower, and it will reach up to the heavens, and we'll show the world how powerful we are, that we are God's people, we are the triumphant people, we are the chosen people. And this tower will build up into the skies, and it will show how great we are. And therefore we'll speak one language and we'll be one people, and we will not be scattered. And the story says, God sees their arrogance, and he does something extraordinary in the story. He makes them all speak different languages, and therefore it came to be known as the Tower of Babel. We have an English word, Babel, which comes from this story about the various languages way back in the book of Genesis. And now, keeping this in mind, God says, no longer will you have one language. No longer should you have one people. No longer are we looking for uniformity. We're looking for unity, a sense of diversity, but a coming together of peoples. Now, that would have been in the minds of those who celebrated the first great event of Pentecost. What we have here is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those who would proclaim that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, the good news. And it will be heard by people of various cultures, various countries, and various languages. Each will hear it in his own tongue, it says, which is a symbolic way of saying that each person hears the word of God in the place in which you find yourself. And I will hear the word of God as an elder, retired pastor. I will hear the word of God in this manner. Somebody else who is young will hear the word of God as a young person. Somebody in a different culture, in a different language, coming from a different place, must hear the word of God in his or in her own language. And therefore, it will be the coming together of people of various cultures, various lifestyles, various forms of life, and they will all come together because they hear the word of God in their own language. Therefore, it's a call to a community that is open, free, and welcoming. It's the whole teaching of Pentecost, to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in various forms and in various peoples. In the most recent issue of America magazine, Father Matt Malone, this Jesuit, speaks about it in this manner. We are a polarized country, which means we're in paralysis. And I think we'll all agree on that. We have never been so divided. Our divisions have never been so certain, so absolute, so immovable. And he said, it's not what polarizes us. And begin to wonder, what is it that drives us apart? It's not what polarizes us, it's who polarizes us. And we are the ones that do it. We are so divided, we're so certain, we're so arrogant in our own opinions, in our country, and even in our church. We have this sense of righteousness and this sense of certainty. And either when we begin to discuss things, either somebody becomes really stupid because they don't understand my point of view. We've all heard that, you know. It's amazing. I find it amazing. I had dinner with a lovely family there with their two young adult children. And their politics are different. Of course, the young people have their own ideas and the elders have their own ideas. And I swear to God, I was like a referee. I mean, it was amazing. We're so hard on one another. We're so certain how we put other people down, how we tell other people you don't know what you're talking about. There's no sense of openness. We do this in the church. Last Sunday, I didn't preach last Sunday, I took the day off, because Frank said we have a visiting priest and Father Dennis would like to do the 9:30. Why, it's wonderful. Okay, so off I went. And I say Mass in my chapel at home. But I like to go and pray with the community on Sunday. So I went to a parish that had a Latin Mass. I thought maybe I'd go to this Latin Mass. Well, the Latin Mass was at 1 o'clock, and this is a very traditional parish where girls are not allowed to serve Mass, no women giving out the Eucharist, the proclamation of the word is only done by men. It's a very traditional parish. So I went to the Latin Mass, and the priest, and I grew up with Latin. I mean, I did Latin in high school, we did a theology in Latin, and the Mass that I experienced was the Mass that I first offered in the same form 54 years ago. And the priest came out with his beretta. And he said back to the people, it's all in Latin, Dominus vobiscum, sursum corda, gratia sagamus Dominus, all in Latin. I know the Latin. All these people all have missals and they're following this. All the ladies of mantillas, they're a fairly good crowd there. And the priests went through the Latin and they sang the Kyrie, which is in Greek. And then they sang Gloria in excelsis Deo, the wonderful chants we remember from the Missa de Angelis. And they went through this, and then there were readings in Latin. And then the priest got up and he read the gospel in Latin, Lectio Sancti Evangelii Secundum Ioannem, fine. Then he read it in English, and then he gave the sermon. And the Mass began at 1 o'clock. By the time the sermon was finished, it was 2 o'clock. And I must confess, I left. And I thought, you know, it's too long for me. But there was no, I tell you, there was no sense of impatience. It was astounding. Nobody was looking at their, well, if you did this, Holy Family, people would walk out, God's sake. I mean, we just finished a homily after 1 hour. Those people prayed away there. And there were children there, fairly good crowd. My first reaction was, wow, this is a little bit disconnected. But then I went, began to think, but they're praying. They're holy people. They're in God's presence. They make sacrifices that we would not make. They have a patience which we do not have. They have a dedication to a liturgy which is lengthy, a dedication we do not have. So I began to look at it and say, maybe I should go back. So I'm back and say, they're praying. Don't make a judgment about them. Don't put them down. Maybe they have something to teach us. How do we learn this? How do we learn that people who differ from us may be our most enriched teachers? And that's what happens at Pentecost. It said we're going to build a city and a tower. We'll be the greatest church. We'll be the most powerful church. We'll be the biggest. We'll be the most orthodox. We will be the true church. All the others, they're lost. We will be the most powerful nation. We'll build a tower so high, we'll tell the world we are the most powerful, the most perfect, we are the most pure country. And therefore, we shouldn't be contaminated by different opinions, different peoples. How do we get to a place where Pentecost comes alive? Where a sense of openness? Are we so moved by fear? Fear of difference. Fear of failure. Fear of a different opinion. fear of a lack of certainty. I think I mentioned Pema Chodron, this Buddhist nun, wrote this lovely book about certainty, in which she says, anxiety, we're an anxious people, anxiety does not come from the lack of certainty. Anxiety comes from the false presumption that we should have certainty. And when we don't have certainty, and we can't predict, and we're not sure what's going to happen, we become very fearful. Fearful of differences, fearful of people with other opinions, people who have different lifestyles, people who think differently than we do. And that's the fear that eliminates the whole teaching of Pentecost. So, the call of the Spirit here is to be so empowered and so fearless in the power of Jesus Christ, in the gift of the Spirit, that we are open to other people, we're open to other languages, we're open to other lifestyles, we're open to see God becoming present to us in people with whom we differ. Is that possible? Is it possible that I could be so peaceful as to see God's presence in those with whom I differ? Wow. Now, my friend, I could walk in the peace of Christ, and only now could I truly celebrate the gift of the Spirit in Pentecost. Is that our church? Is that our people? Okay. The last thing, a story. This happened 35 years ago when I was fairly young here at Holy Family. And I found this song, All Are Welcome. I said, wow, that sounds like something we should have. That will be our song. Let us build a house where love can dwell. All are welcome. All are welcome. All are welcome in this place. That will be our song. It sounds like us. And so we had it printed. And we all began to sing this song, and it was just us. We were about 3 or 4 weeks into celebrating this song, and one Sunday up here in the procession for communion came two men who were gay, and I could tell one walked behind the other, and they had all the signs of being gay men, and they had hair and rings and all, and each one carrying a baby, an infant, one walking behind the other. They didn't want to receive communion, they wanted a blessing. Well, I gave them a blessing. And then I went to Julie Smith, who was producing the TV. This was 9:30 Mass. I said, Julie, I hope you didn't get any tight shots of the communion, you know. And she said, no, I saw those two guys. I only got wide shots of the communion. And that night I was thinking to myself, all are not welcome here. We say all are welcome, but they're not. These men are not welcome. We don't want to see them on TV. So I'm back to Julie and asked, Julie, get some tight shots of the communion next Sunday. And these two men came, and they came up, and I gave them a blessing, and I said, I want to talk to you after Mass. I'm sure they thought they were in trouble. So I met them after Mass. And I said, I want to get to know you, who you are. I want you to know this is your spiritual home. You are welcome here. Tell me about yourselves. The first child that they adopted was a Down syndrome baby. The second baby was so damaged at birth, the county couldn't get anybody to adopt the baby. They adopted the baby. Oh, It humanized them. They became real people to me. And I blessed them, and I said, you come here anytime you want, and you will not be stepchildren. We will honor you, we will respect you, and we will bless you. That's Pentecost, my friend. And they came, and in due time they moved away, and I lost touch with them. But I learned that in every family, in every church, and in every community, if Pentecost is to be real to us, our hearts must become soft. They must become open. They must become welcoming.